This morning we're at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Everybody reading through Deuteronomy? Yeah, good. Chapter 8. So I want to encourage you to be reading at least the chapter ahead of what we're going to be covering in the morning. And so keep reading Deuteronomy. It's an incredible book, and the more you read it, the more you'll see how it fits together. And then as you read the Bible, as long as you read the whole Bible, you'll see how each book fits in the place of the whole Bible. And so we want to read God's Word, study God's Word, and above all, live God's Word. Let's start out this morning with a question. What does your life depend on? What does your life depend on? What is it that your life depends on? You've seen the t-shirts, life is, bumper stickers, life is, and then there's all these things. Life is soccer, life is success, life is golf. And people define life by all these different events in their life that they enjoy doing. What does your life, that is, its existence, its quality, and its quantity depend on? What does the quality of your life really depend on? What do you believe will give you the greatest life, the best life in this world? If you ask many people this question, when you clarify and you say, well, what is the quality of your life dependent? What is the most important factor in determining your quality of life? And many people will say, well, that's easy. It's money. Money determines the quality of my life. Money determines the standard of my living. Money determines what I can do, what I can't do. It determines where I can live, where I have to live, and where I don't get to live. It determines what I can do, how much free time I have, how much I can spend with my family. Money really determines the quality of my life. Money gets me what I need, and money gets me what I want. And so that certainly is the predominant religious perspective of America today, is that the bottom line is the bottom line, which is the money. Show me the money. A popular rap song several years ago said, money, power, and respect is what you need in life. And it just pounded those lyrics over and over again. And they defined what they meant by that. First you get the money, then you get the power, and then you get the respect. And they're very open. That's what you need in life, money, power, and respect. And that pretty much summarizes how the majority of Americans live their life. They're looking for the money so that they can have the power to do what they want, to go where they want to go, to do what they want to do. And they'll be then respected or have some kind of satisfaction in life based on that. So if you're honest, by the way you live, not by what you know is the right answer, because we all know the right answer, but by the way you live your life, that way, the way that really shows what you really believe, the way you live your life, how do you live? How do you live in such a way? What orients your life? What orients your life in terms of what is the most important determining factor in your life? What do you seek? How do you respond? How do you respond to the economic downturn? How do you respond when you don't have the money? Or when you do get the money? What does your life and the life of your family depend on? How do you view this most essential question? How would your wife answer it for you? How would you answer it for your wife? What do you think she would say? Well, my husband, his bottom line really is, and what would she say? And vice versa. What would you say about me? And what would I say about you? See, these are all different perspectives because this can blind us. Because we all know the answer. Our life depends on our faith in God, our obedience to Him. Is that a new revelation for anybody here? No. So we all would agree that the most important thing in life is our relationship with God. You'd have to be pretty far down the road of apostasy to stand up and say, I disagree. I think it's money. I think it's materialism. I think it's the stuff that you can gather and the people you can influence and the respect you can gain, whatever. So this is something we know to be true with our mouth, but with our hearts, with our life, with the way we live our life. It's very important that we ask God to search our hearts as we go through this chapter, because this chapter is going to help us identify how we think about the good gift of money and power and things and the ability to produce wealth. And from the very beginning, God says obedience is primary. And when I use the word obedience, when the Bible uses the word obedience, it's always faith-based obedience. It's right believing, which results in right obeying. It's never a divorce from faith. It's not a legalistic faith. A couple of sermons ago, we covered that in Deuteronomy 5, license, legalism, and obedience to the law. And I just want to put that out there because if that's not your orientation, if you're sitting here and you don't have faith in Christ, you're not going to be able to filter this sermon. You'll filter this sermon through your legalistic worldview, and it will not go well with you. Okay, so this is designed, the Word of God is designed to be believed and therefore obeyed. And so let's look at this chapter, this wonderful chapter. Why is obedience primary? Well, let's see. God says it. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. And we talked about that word observe, which means simply to do, to obey, to hear. Why? That. Purpose. Why? That you may live. There it is. That you may live. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So obedience to God is necessary that you may live. The quality of your life depends upon your obedience to the Word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're a wise man, Matthew 7, he who hears and does my word will be the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And the storms come, but the rock stands. He who hears but does not obey is like the foolish man who builds his house upon the sand, and that will be destroyed. And so what Moses says is what the prophets say, is what Jesus says, is what the apostles say. God has given his word to be obeyed. And that obedience enables your house to stand, your life to stand. It determines the quality of your life. This is eternal life, that they may believe. And that believing always produces obey. You can't separate faith from works. James chapter 2. So very clearly, the existence, sustenance, and overall quality of life depends on your faith-based obedience to God. Clear enough. But many people right here will just, they'll say it, but they shut down. But you don't understand. And then here comes the other things. But you don't understand. I know obedience to God is the most important, and then they'll list practical concerns in their life. But I have a family to feed. But I have bills to pay. But I have a very difficult spouse. But I have very difficult children. But I have a, and here it is, I have this unique circumstance that's unique to me that gives me the reason why my application can vary a little bit from the scriptures. You ever been there? I have a unique application here. I'm deaf. I'm blind. I have a hard living situation. I can't pay my bills. I can't keep up with the pace of life. Therefore, I can't obey. Therefore, I can't do this. There are enemies in the land. And they're going to kill us. If we go into the promised land, they'll kill us. They're bigger than we are. They're stronger than they are, than we are. Who said that? The previous generation, right? The faithless generation. We can't. God said, go in. They said, no way. We're gonna be killed. They're bigger. They're stronger. What God is saying is that no matter what circumstances you may be facing in your life, faith-based obedience to God is always the most important issue. But you don't understand. I'm this age now, and I'm not married yet, and I need someone to marry. He's a good guy. Yeah, he may not be a Christian, but I need, I want, I deserve. I can't wait anymore. I gotta go. No matter what circumstance you're plugged into right now in your life, obedience to God is always the most important issue. And any and every exception to this is sin. Any and every exception to this is sin. If you want to say it this way, it's breaking the first commandment. And breaking the second commandment and then finding its manifestation in one of the other ones. It's a sin not to put God first and obey what He has clearly revealed in the scriptures. When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, He had fasted for 40 days and nights. And afterward, He was hungry. He was famished. Did you ever catch yourself saying, you know what, I know I shouldn't be angry, I know I shouldn't be cranky, but I haven't got a whole lot of sleep yet. What is that saying? When I'm really hungry, when I'm really tired or cranky, obedience to myself becomes primary. Because I've got to take care of me. Because I have a great need. Right? I'm sick right now. I have a physical ailment. If only you understood my unique perspective, you wouldn't require me to obey God. I have a unique perspective. I haven't slept all night. I don't feel good. Therefore, I need to take care of me. And we all just sin. Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40. This is the temptation. And He was as much human as we are human. He was as much divine as God is divine. But He was as much human as we are human. And He was tempted. And He felt intense, incredible hunger. And the tempter came to Him, the devil himself, and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Whoa, look at that one line. What a whopper. If you are the Son of God, who do you think I am? He nails him right there. Who are you? Right? Prove yourself. Well, if you're really this good, if you want to get some person riled up, start attacking their character. Hey, you think you're all this good, right? You think you're this Son of God? Prove it. And he takes that, and he takes it right to the Lord's greatest physical need at that moment. And his greatest physical need was that he was starving. His body was starting to shut down. He was so hungry. 40 days. Okay. He was famished. Not famished like you and I get after we miss a meal. Not famished like you and I get, okay, after we miss a snack. All right. Famished like after 1 day, 2 day, 40 days. All right. Famished. And he says, make these stones become bread. How easy would it have been for Jesus to turn stones into bread? That would be as easy as you and I going to a refrigerator full of food and eating it. So to put it in our non-divine vernacular, go to your fridge and eat the junk. Feed the pig, right? Go feast. One sentence, he tempts him. And look what Jesus says to him. He says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live. I will not live for bread, but I will live according to the word of God. Jesus quotes the pivotal verse from Deuteronomy chapter 8. The chapter we're looking at this morning. So you're going to see why Jesus quoted this one. It fits the context perfect of Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's the key verse that the Lord uses, and for good reason. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's all about God testing his children with good things. See, the last chapter, he tested them with evil things. Destroy it. This chapter, he's testing them with good things. What will you do with the good things that I give you? And God will always give the test. He tested his son, Jesus Christ, and he passed it. He tests Israel, verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Why? You know, from Egypt to Canaan, it's a pretty straight shot. Right? You got the Mediterranean. It's not that far. Why did he take them through here? Well, we know for 40 years. But why did he even go that direction? In the Red Sea and up around him. Right here. He led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Does that mean God didn't know? No. It's the testing. It's so that it would become clear. It would be manifest. So that everybody would know what was in your heart. That's what the test does. A test is designed to find out what you know. If it's a book test, right? When you're in, for those of us who went to public school, government school, we had a test. And they want to know what you know. Write it down, right? Okay? That's a test. Why is that? It's designed to find out what's in your mind. That's what the same word is. To find out what's in your heart. To find out what you're really believing by way of manifesting it. And to humble you. To bring you down from a place of pride. To see whether you would keep his commandments or not. What's the standard? The law of God. Will you obey him or will you disobey him? You'll see over and over again, the standard is, will you obey God or will you disobey him? Will you obey God or will you disobey God? Why does God test you? He tests you. He tests me to humble us and to test us. Verse 3. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus, being tested, quotes this verse, and he succeeds by living according to his Father's will. Amen. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeds. Where you and I fail, Jesus succeeds. Where we all fail, Jesus succeeds. He goes all the way completely obeys, he passes the test. God still tests us. And he's causing us to be like Christ, isn't he? So for you and I as followers of Christ, who've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ by our faith in him, we'll be tested. Why? To humble us and to test us. Verse 3 is very interesting. The New King James, and many of the versions say, allowed, or King James, suffered you to hunger. But the idea here, it's a hithel. It's a causative verb stem. Caused you to hunger. Interestingly enough, the only version that I saw that translated caused was the NIV. So the NIV usually doesn't get the score. But on this one, I think it gets the score on this one. It has caused. It is. That's the idea. It's caused you to hunger. Allowed has more of the idea of hands off. It's caused you to hunger. God causes you to go through trials to humble you and to test you. He is actively involved. All the verbs are this way. Causing you, he's leading you, he's directing you. He's placing you in a hard situation where you will be forced to have a difficult circumstance so that God can test you to see what's in your heart. How many people are there? None of you are being... Mrs. McMaines is the only one who's being tested by her faith. Well, praise God, sister. Anyone else being tested? Okay. We are all being... If you have faith, you're being tested. Right? Why is it taking so long for the kinders to get their adoption? That's a test. That God may humble you and test you to see what kind of faith you have. And we don't know this... We know that... That's why, right? Why is God testing you? You. Why? You. That's why. That he might humble us and test us to see if through this trial we will say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I will obey him. I will trust him. I will not walk away. I won't get blown away by the temptation. I won't believe the lies of the devil that tell me to quit, to give up trusting God, because I'm so hungry, and sell my birthright for a pot of porridge, or to sell my witness to save face, or to try to save my pocketbook and hoard it for myself. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every issue, in everything, we put God first. We recognize God causes us to go through trials. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We are in this situation because God is working in your life. Why is it so hard? Because God is working in your life. And he's causing all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called, to those who have faith. Now, that doesn't mean that every little thing that God is working together for good is good. You meant it for evil, but God uses it for good. God uses evil to accomplish his sovereign purpose. It doesn't mean it's good in and of itself. It wasn't good when Joseph's brothers threw him in the cave. That was a sin. That's against God's nature, okay? But God is able to take that sin and use it for good. That's the faith we have. That's the faith that if evil comes, we say... Because the temptation when evil comes or trials come or temptation comes is to kind of drop and run. Right? To kind of run into a corner and hide. Right? Or to run to some kind of a fantasy world. Whatever. But we say, no. The Lord is sovereign. He is good. I'm going to walk on the path. God will provide a way. God will make a way even though I see no way. So we put him first in everything. In everything. So in our time, we seek him above all. So many people say, I don't have time to seek God. I don't have time to seek him. If I only had time, I would seek him, but I don't have time. That's an excuse. Are you living? Are you breathing? You do have time. Putting Him first in everything. In everything. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. I don't care if you have to work 65,000 hours a week. What are you doing at work? Who are you worshiping at work? Aren't you supposed to put God first? Aren't we supposed to be obedient to your masters as unto the Lord? Right? We don't understand. I have these children. I have these demands on me. So these demands are more important to you than obedience to God. Then there's your God. And that's your problem. False gods, idols, misplaced priorities, which is idolatry. Jesus went all the way through the temptation to show us how to do it. Man shall not live by bread alone. Our sustenance is dependent on obedience to Him. In time. How about in our money, in finances? Well, if only I had enough money, then I would give. In tithes and offering. 10% is the principle. God owns everything. I worship Him with that. And God loves a cheerful giver, and I give. Right? As the Lord leads. Well, if we're not saying that, what are we saying? We're saying, I have to do this myself. I have to save myself. I can't afford to give. Which is an excuse. How about in relationships? Love. Love. But my needs are not getting met if I love. And so we focus on ourselves. And we get selfish. In relationships, it's called to love. To give yourself for others. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He's our example. Why aren't we serving? Some kind of idol. Some kind of belief that says, I have to serve myself, not God. Go into all the world and make disciples. I want to hide from the world, cluster myself in and be afraid. What kind of backwards thinking is that? Go. Preach. Be bold. But I might lose my what? Life? Isn't that what Jesus said? Whoever would cling to his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. This is the call of following Christ. It's to put Christ above all. Obedience to Him is primary. How about stewardship? It's required that a man be faithful in his stewardship. Just in case I missed you, stewardship, because everybody here has a stewardship. You have a sphere of influence. Whether you're a child, an adult, no matter what, where you are, you have a stewardship. You have responsibilities. Some have more, some have less. And God requires you to be faithful in your stewardship. Are you being faithful in that? Before God? Or is it, yeah, but I might have more fun. I might miss out on life. I might not get to do what I want to do. You see, in all our ways, we're to acknowledge Him, and He's to direct our path. We're to look at God is the first principle of everything. Obedience to Him is primary. So then everything we do, it's like the lens. We put the glasses on. Everything we see is in light of Him first, that you may live. So obedience to God is primary. Therefore, all my decisions in life. And the key doctrine that really roots that in is, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. So having been justified, we know our sins are forgiven. We've been given complete righteousness based on the meritorious work of Jesus Christ, not our own self, that no one would boast. It's grace. It's mercy. So we have everything we need for life, for godliness. Now God has given us this lens by which we see the world. And we go in and we make disciples, teaching them to observe all things. So we look at the world through this lens of Scripture. Therefore, everything is an act of obedience first to Christ. Everything is an act of worship and service. There's nothing neutral. There's not one neutral stone on this planet. The rocks cry out. And because God is omnipresent, there's nowhere you can go where this will not apply. You can't go to the moon. You can't go under the sea. You can't go to your eye thing or your it thing or your TV thing or your game box or your anything. Obedience to God is primary. As you seek this, God wants you to know something. He wants you to know that He loves you. He wants you to know that He'll sustain you. That God is the one who sustains us through the trials that He brings us in. He sustains you. He sustains me. I look at the Christian life as a God-sustained journey. And I remember when I first got married, it was in the first couple months. I was living in Cedarville, Ohio. I had just finished college. The waves kind of hit you like, wow, I'm responsible for my household. Not like I didn't know that was coming, but it just kind of dawned on me one day. And I was a bricklayer, and it was raining like it always does in Ohio. And you don't get paid when it rains because you're not laying brick. And I stopped by one of my favorite places to go pray, and I was just praying about this. And I just, Lord, and it just, the Lord just witnessed in my heart, the Christian life is a God-sustained journey. I'll take care of you. Lord, I'm not going to worry about mammon. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. All these things will be added to me. You promised that. I'm going to live my life according to that. And that was so freeing. And it still is to this day. Seek first the kingdom of God. We seek God and He provides. God says He will. According to His will, and that's not without testing, and that's not without humbling. You may be hungry, okay? That's part of God's plan. Some of you may even be martyred. That's part of God's plan too. But God's promises are that He cares for us. Verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. So God provided for them. It was a God-sustained journey. Their clothes did not wear out. It's a beautiful just picture of God's care, isn't it? He provides. And He wants you to have a picture of what He's doing. As a father chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. That's a beautiful picture. And the picture is not, God in the heavens, just an irrationally angry father. And He's not a passive father either. Just do whatever you want. He is a loving father who, as you stray from the path, He comes, just like a son comes and strays from the path. A father takes his son and gently talks to him and brings him back in and gives him the discipline that he needs to keep him on the path. That's the picture that we're to have of God. That's who God is. Even because you're tempted when you go through trials to forget that. You're tempted to think that God doesn't see, God doesn't hear, or God's just getting you back. And none of those are true. God does see, God does hear. He's not just getting you back. Although you may be experiencing a reaping and sowing which God is placing on you. You may be experiencing some severe discipline for your sin, for your lack of faith, okay? But as God is doing that, He's doing it as a loving father would. For those who are His children. Now, if you're not His child, the wrath of God abides on you. You're not His. There's punishment. There's a difference between punishment and chastisement. Chastisement is for sons. Punishment is just God pouring out His wrath on you in hopes that you would come to Him. And if you don't, you will experience a tremendous intensification of that wrath. That we say it's hell on earth, and there are things that are really bad on earth, and I think sometimes you can call them hell on earth, but hell will always be many, many, many times worse than on earth. So this is for the believer. If you're not a believer, I would encourage you to trust Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, and to trust in the Lord, to call upon His name and be saved from this perverse generation. Again, God is going to now clarify the reason for the testing. Verse 6. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. So, I really think the central kind of point of this message is to obey God as primary. I mean, do you see how it keeps coming up over and over again in Deuteronomy and in this passage? Why did God give His word? He wants us to obey it. You see that repetition? See the therefore? You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways and fear Him. Next, verse 7, we see the temptation of materialism. We're really going to get into the temptation that materialism brings. Because obedience to God brings blessing. Okay? And we know God gives good gifts. And those gifts are material. I mean, God has given us the earth. Be fruitful. Take dominion. He's given man the earth to conquer and to cultivate for man's good and God's glory. God gives us these good gifts. Okay? He delights to give these things. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and of those whose hills you can dig copper. And so God has blessed Israel with all kinds of resources, as He's blessed America, as He's blessed everywhere. I mean, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And certainly we can dig copper out of Arizona. It's the copper state. I have tons of pomegranates on my property right now. I didn't know what a pomegranate was before I moved here. I'm enjoying the figs and the pomegranates. So there's a blessing of God in that, isn't there? There's a blessing of God to experience and to be able to use these things. That's why this next section is so critical. Because we have to beware of God's good gifts. Beware of materialism. And we're going to look at four things that are critical here. In taking note of the good gifts that God gives. Because if you neglect these things, you'll just seek after the stuff. You'll just seek after more of the stuff, a better this and a better that, and a higher standard of living, and a better house, and a better spot, and a better place to live, and a better, until you get it. But you'll never get it because you won't be satisfied because it's an idol. Right? So we have to be very on guard here. This is very critical. Because this stuff is not bad in and of itself. And that's the difference. It's not wrong to have money. Money's not a sin. It's how you think about it. It's how you use it. Land and things like this and house, it's not a sin. It's what you do with it. And the first point is this. You must maintain a proper attitude. You must have a proper attitude. You must be thankful for what God has given you. If you're not thankful, and I'm talking right here, right now, for where God has you and how God has provided, you've already taken the first step in major compromise and destruction of your faith. Thankful. God, I am thankful. Thankful. When you eat, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. God, I thank you for the food. You should pray before your meal and after your meal. To be thankful. If we miss an attitude of gratitude, we are taking a slippery slope into materialism. And I hear it all the time. People grumbling and complaining, whining and moaning about the way God's providing for them. I have to work again. It's too long. It's too, you know, whatever. Or complaining about my house. Or complaining about, you know, it's so hot. Complaining about living here. Right? Guys, this is a human nature thing. I hate to tell you, it's not just a right here thing in Phoenix. People complain this much about, when I grew up in Erie, Pennsylvania, dreary Erie, always raining, never the sun comes out, always raining, right? In the Midwest, always windy. The wind never stops blowing. I'm so tired of the... It's a human nature thing. This is our culture. We're discontent. And we go chasing and chasing and chasing and chasing, chasing after the wind, trying to find it here, trying to find it there. Look over here. Maybe if I go here, maybe if I go there. And we miss it. Be content and be thankful. Be content and be thankful. God, I thank you for giving me our daily bread. Thankful for your provision. Certainly, we always want more, right? But be thankful for how the Lord is choosing to provide and bless you right here, right now. It always starts right where you are. Because if you can't be thankful right here where you are, you'll never be thankful over there. And I've had people say that to me. Well, if I only could get here, then I would be thankful. Then I'd be a better Christian. What? Why don't you just say, bow down and worship Baal? He'll save me. What? That's what you're saying. If contentment doesn't start right here where you are, when's it going to start? It's like worshiping God. If you don't get up and worship God the moment you wake up, first thing in the morning, when does it start? Why am I like to do it at the end of the day. What did you do all day? Right? Live for yourself? No, I worship God at the end of the day. Great! Worship God at the end of the day. Read the word at the end of the day. But you got to worship when you first wake up and every place in between. Deuteronomy 6 come to mind. When you get up, when you walk by the way, right? This is so pivotal to the Christian life. Have an attitude of gratitude. And I love what it says here. Then you shall bless the Lord. We bless the Lord for the good land he's brought us to. And I like to hear people say, Lord, I am thankful for the good land you brought us to. Right here. Even though this country is falling apart, we're wicked, we're going like Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm thankful, God, that you have a remnant in this land. And Isaiah said, unless you had provided a remnant, we all would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. But we're not like Sodom and Gomorrah in that we have not been turned to dust. Yet. Yet. I'm not saying we will never be, but it hasn't happened yet. So I am thankful because it's the remnant, it's the sovereignty of God, it's the mercy of God that keeps that from happening. So I'm thankful. I'm not ignorant. I'm not foolish. But I'm thankful to the sovereign God who's good. And he's good to me and he's good to you. Amen? Okay. You're thankful. Are you, everybody here thankful now? Everyone here get a little thankfulness in them? Huh? Let's see some hands. Amen. Say amen. Get a little thankfulness. Okay? I'm not where I'd like to be. Okay, fine. But I'm thankful where I am. Amen? Okay. Second point. Don't forget God. So you get thankful. Don't forget God. Beware that you do not forget the Lord, your God, by not keeping his commandments. How do we forget God? When we don't obey his word. Did God show you an application of the word and you haven't kept it? Has God shown you an application from the word that's clear? This is what I need to do and you haven't kept it. You know what your problem is? You're forgetting God. And this is a major, major problem. Oh, I've been convicted. I need to read the word. That was 9 months ago. I haven't started yet. What are you thinking? You are on the road to apostasy. I've been convicted. I need to pray. I'm convicted. When you say that, I need to get up and seek the Lord. I've been convicted of that a year ago. I'm just waiting to start. What are you waiting for? You're going to lose your soul in the meantime. And the soul of your family. I've been convicted. I need to stop looking at this or stop doing that or start doing this. That's how you forget God, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full. Oh, now we're back to here again. Life's getting easy. And have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them. And I think everybody here, let me see here. I think everybody here, except for maybe Brother Dave, has a beautiful house. Right? Dave doesn't have a house. So with the exception of our Brother Dave, I think everybody here has a beautiful house. Okay? Right? If you're thankful, my house isn't that beautiful. No, you have a beautiful house. If you don't think you have a beautiful house, I think we need to go down to the border and go across the border and see some mud huts. Right? Maybe some mud huts. Maybe some paper houses. Okay? Yeah, you have a beautiful house. All right? May not be all that you want, but you have a beautiful house. So, this applies to us. We have beautiful houses and we dwell in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, Here it is.
When you have what you need, when your things, when your business is blessing, when things are blessing, right? Right there is a pivotal moment. Beware. Here's how it happens. Beware. I got the job. Beware. Beware lest your heart, beware when your heart is lifted up. When your heart is lifted up. I have food to eat. I have a beautiful house to live in. I have a family, or I have, my business is going well. For me, my moringa trees are growing. Yeah. My biggest moringa tree is over my head now. I can look out my back window and say, sons, look at those moringa trees. I can see them from my window. I can drive in my driveway and say, I can see them from my driveway. Look at those moringa trees. I say to myself, beware. I just planted 3,000 of them and they're popping up. They're growing. And I have more room to plant more. Beware. Because when what you work for produces, there is the temptation to have your heart just go, whoop. Hey, I don't need God anymore. Hey, I can do this myself. Beware. And you'll make foolish decisions. Your heart is lifted up. You forget God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Where do we hear that phrase before? It's the introduction of the Ten Commandments. Remember, we talked about that. Grace comes before law. Grace comes before law. What do you forget? You forget the grace of God. You forget God's grace. I struggled for years to find a good church. And then I walked into this church and... beware. 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 When your heart... Oh, man. It doesn't say if, does it? When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led you through these great and terrible wildernesses in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of a flint rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, which he humbled you, and that he might test you and to do you good in the end. In other words, God was the one every step of the way who got you to where you are. God was the one who took your hand and led you to this and then that and then this and then through this valley. And then you had this happen and it was really hard there, but God sustained you and he showed you, he opened this door and you were so knuckleheaded you didn't even go through it. You had to go for 5 years in the wilderness eating pig skins. But God was working. And he prodigal, you prodigal, yeah, pig skins, yeah. And he brought you back and he brought you in and he gave you this and he gave you that and he gave you this and now it's producing. And then your heart swells. That's what he just said. I took you here, I took you here, I took you here. It's like a child that rebels against its parents. Remember, the parent is there. That baby's born. That baby can do nothing. And if those parents don't take that baby and take care of that baby will die. So they take the baby and they take care of the baby. And the baby's up all night. And the baby can't even do the basic functions without some help. Right? So that baby turns to be about 16. And he's like, I'm a self-made man. No, you're not. I remember, and maybe I say this too much to my kids, boys and Caleb, when I say I was there when you were born, that's what I mean. That's my shorthand to say, hey, I was there when you were born. I say that to them. I was there. Don't forget, I was there when you were born. When you were like that big, you know, choking on your spit, thinking you're going to die. Remember,
God was there. He led you. And now you say this. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has given me this wealth. And there's your statement of utter apostasy. My power and the might of my hands have given me this wealth. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. I brought these to pass. I did this. And I think he's my power. My power. So we don't forget God. Have an attitude of gratitude. And if you ever find yourself thinking, finally I've reached this level, now I'm free to do what I want, beware. If you ever think those thoughts, now I'm at this place. Right? Retirement is a big one. Now I've reached retirement. Now I can just go do what I always want to do and travel the world. Beware! I mean, this whole world is a trap. If you reach retirement, and you can retire, why? Why? To go into all the world and make disciples. To keep the commands of God is the center. Now I can engage in ministry more. In meaningful relationships more. Right? It's not just so I can just go, oh, just go play. Beware of these things. Pretty practical stuff, isn't it? Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar on his rooftop? Ah! I mean, Daniel prophesied it. Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. And Nebuchadnezzar looks out and says, look at the city I made. Boom! He's an animal. God judges him. He's an animal. God shows him his animal heart, makes him an animal. And for a period of seasons there, he has to live like that. Until what? He lifted his eyes and says, it is the Most High who rules the heavens. To acknowledge the sovereignty of God and the providential working of God in his life. And then he restores them. Beware. Next point. Remember God. And you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. So you put off, I do it, and you put on, God is the one who gives me the power to get wealth. And that's so helpful, isn't it? That's the antidote. What's the antidote? God is the one who gives me the strength to do this. Who gives you the strength? So say you finally raise your children. And let's say they turn out. Let's say they actually turn out the way they're supposed to. You talk about a place for pride. Behold, my son, the perfect example of homeschool ingenuity. We have succeeded. You want anyone have any questions? I mean, I've met people like that, right? I mean, talk about, yes, how did you teach your son humility? Beware. God is the one who gave me the power to do this. God is the one who gives me the strength to get out of bed in the morning. God is the one who gave me the power to put the seeds in the soil. God is the one who gives me the power and the strength to do everything. So all glory goes to him. Isn't that nice? That's the answer. Right? I mean, some of you guys have some tremendous skill here. Who gives you the power to do that? God. Yeah. Without God's blessing, you can't lift a finger to do anything good. So we have the problem, I do it, the answer, God does it. Why did he give you this power to make wealth? That he may establish his covenant. He gives you the wealth to establish his covenant. And for you and I, we know that we are children of Abraham by faith. And we've been brought into this covenant, and specifically then, through Abraham into the new covenant, to go into all the world and make disciples. He's given us wealth to advance the kingdom. Advance the kingdom of God. That's why he gives us the power to get wealth. Which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And so we say, hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Fourth point, beware of apostasy. This kind of summarizes it, verse 19 and 20. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroyed before you. So you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Why would they perish? Why? Say it. Why? They wouldn't obey God's voice. They would not say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They would not live that way. They said, no, the bottom line is money. Everything's crashing down, or everything's getting better, or anything. They're interpreting the world through a secular, which is this world, humanist, man is the measure, secular humanist worldview that says material is what matters. And if that's your worldview, you will perish. Just like the children of Israel, the rebellious generation that would not have faith, and they died wandering in the wilderness. And they, I don't care if you die with $1 million in your bank account, you're gone. You're toast. You're perishing. It's only those who say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, you're going to flourish. You will flourish because the quality of your life does depend not on the stuff, but on obedience to the word of God, his mouth. It doesn't depend on a subjective feeling. It doesn't depend on your imagination. It doesn't depend on religious sentiment. It doesn't depend on other pastors' words or other teachers' words or a Bible study. It depends on the Bible, the scriptures, the holy word of God. God's mouth, not the mouth of man. You will not be judged by the mouth of men. You will be judged by the mouth of God, his word. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. So let's wrap this up. We can wrap this up in the apostate slide. First step, you stop being thankful for where you are. You're discontent. Okay? Second step, here's the apostate slide. Anyone want to take the apostate slide with me? Woo! We'll go right down into parish land. Second step, you take pride in what you've done. My power and my strength. Third step, if you take the first two steps and you don't repent, you will take the third step. You will worship other gods. Well, I'm not worship. By that point, you're blind. Discontent, pride, thankful, or no, prideful for what you've done, you will worship other gods. That is, you'll be a secular humanist as you live your life. You'll worship the gods of money, materialism, mammonism. Right? Fourth step, you're disobedient to the word of God, you'll perish. That's the four steps to apostasy. Right there. Discontent, prideful in your own accomplishments, worshiping and serving other gods, and you perish. Any takers? How do you live your life? Well, I don't think we'll surely perish. Yeah, that's what Adam and Eve thought. Didn't work out, did it? It won't work out with you either. Sorry, there's no exceptions. I would suggest this is the plight of our nation. This is the history of America. Not every nation is apostate. Not every nation has had the gospel. The Greeks, they just destroyed themselves by their silly sin. But America has become apostate because the foundation has been laid. And we're rejecting that foundation. And that's how we do it. Discontent, prideful in our own accomplishments, worship and serve other gods, perish. What's the answer? See, obedience to God is primary in your life. See, obedience to God is primary in your life and the life of your family. Because though the world may be being destroyed, the quality of those who are called by God, the quality of your life depends upon God's grace, faith, obedience. This world is crazy for money, money, money. Money, power, and respect is what you need in life. Stop. Whenever that song came on, when I worked in the group home, I had so much fun with that song. On one hand, I hated the song, but on the other hand, I loved the song because it brought up the issue. Do you guys think that's true? Here's what you need in life. God. Faith in God. Obedience to Him. So that you are content, you do the opposite. Instead of the downward spiral to apostasy, you reverse trend. And you build generational faithfulness by being thankful to God where He has you. By being thankful to, and working hard to the and giving Him glory for the strength that He gives you to make wealth. And wealth is its most general term. To worship and serve Him and Him alone. And be blessed by Him. Obedience to God is what you need. Because man shall not live by bread alone. But man shall not live by bread alone. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in conclusion now. Got that post there. I can't go too far back to conclude this. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 to 4 we have an introduction. Chapter 5, we have the giving of the law, the 10 words, summary of the statutes of God, the 10 commandments. Chapter 6, what do we do with those 10 commandments? Obey them, written on our hearts, walk along, talk along to our children, the foundational keys for education, which is discipleship of our family, multi-generational vision, the blessing that God gives. Beware, lest you be tempted, but as you do that, you're going to cast out the secular gods. Spiritual warfare. Chapter 7 takes you right to spiritual warfare. Boom, there they are. What are you going to do with the gods that are saying contrary to this? You've got to have no mercy on them. You have to destroy them. You have to kick them out. Right? Chapter 7. Because you're chosen to be holy. You have to know your God and obey Him. Remember, God gives you the victory. Remember, God is with you. Remember, God has a plan. And remember that God says you are to destroy the evil. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not cover the silver, the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God, nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly destroy it and utterly abhor it, for it's an accursed thing. That's what you do with evil. You remove it. Get it out of your house. Get it out of your heart. And by all means, don't let it fill your media outlets. That's what that means. Okay? Those are things that are wrong in and of themselves. Chapter 8. What about the things that are not wrong in and of themselves? See, it's not wrong to have a moringa tree. It's wrong to boast in it. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have a business. These things are blessings. God gives them to you. Use them. The temptation here is, don't think wrongly about good things. Destroy your evil interpretation of them so that you can be blessed and know God fuller.